Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to John chapter number 6, verse number 14 and verse number 15. It is good to have my mother and my Aunt Sylvia here. They're always a blessing and have been a blessing, and it's good to have them with us this morning, a privilege that is ours. Pray for them. Y'all are going back today, so pray. No, not today. You're not going back today. Yeah. Tomorrow? They have no clue what they're doing. One's going back today and one's going back tomorrow. The one going back tomorrow don't have a car, so it's going to be a long trip. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to be together. The blessing that we have enjoyed by you putting our lives together, knitting us together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you and to serve you in this place. Thank you for that. God, we pray that as we open your word, that you have ordained that this word go forth today. We pray that you would empower it, that you would cause it to accomplish exactly what you have willed it to accomplish. I pray the Spirit would be here with us and among us as it is in every believer, and that the Spirit would convict those hearts that don't know you, and God, that you would trouble them and open their hearts to receive your truth. May we all leave here today knowing that we will be with you for eternity, and that we would live our lives to the glory of your name. Lead us and guide us and direct us and help us in everything that we do, in the preaching and in the hearing. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen. It is tempting and easy for us to sort of gloss over verses 14 and 15 to get to the next big event, which is Jesus walking on the water. But the Holy Spirit has put this text here, and we need to give it our attention because it is vitally important. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And that is the Word of God, recorded for us through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And all God's people said, amen. Jesus has just performed the most public miracle of his ministry. It may be one of the most remembered or best acquainted of all of his miracles. He has fed 5,000 men. Of course, the women and the children weren't counted then, so many estimate that it was between 15 and 20,000 people that Jesus Christ fed. And the only resources that the disciples could come up with was 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 small minnows that were a little boy's lunch for that day. And what we learned was, we never have sufficient resources for our problems, especially the spiritual problem of our sinfulness. But Jesus does. So instead of looking to themselves for what they needed, they were to look to Christ, who always has what we need, especially in the matter of our salvation. Now, the Bible tells us that the people there, the 15 to 20,000 people, ate all they wanted, and 12 baskets were left over. And then John tells us they come to the conclusion that he, Jesus, is that prophet that should come into the world. And it is their desire to make him king. And we're told Jesus wants no part of it. That's always confused me. Does that confuse you? I thought that's what Jesus wanted. I thought Jesus wanted to be recognized and seen as the Messiah. I thought that Jesus wanted to be made king. Is that not what salvation is all about? Seeing him as that prophet promised to us by God to come into the world and to be made king. Is that not what salvation is all about? Do we not want people to recognize him as the Christ? Do we not want people to make him their king? So why does Jesus shy away from that? Why does Jesus reject that? That's the question I want to try to answer this morning. Whether we understand it or not, or whether we have used it as our guiding principle or not, it is important that we understand that motivation is important. We want people to come to Christ, right? I want people to come to Christ. I desire with all my heart to see people come to Christ and be saved. But they must come for the right reason. They must come with the right motivation. To get a decision from someone, and it just be a decision for the wrong reason is worthless. And you understand there are all sorts of illegitimate reasons to come to Christ, and none of them are salvational. What that means is, if you're listening to me this morning, is that you can recognize him as the Christ. You can recognize him as the promised Messiah. You can desire to make him king for all the wrong reasons. And if you do, or if you have, it's not saving. To get people to come to Christ for the right reason, we have to present to them the right gospel. Say amen. For people to come to Christ for the right reason, you have to give them the right reason. Say amen. You have to give them the right gospel. And the reason why people are motivated to come to Christ incorrectly is because they have been presented the wrong gospel. They have been presented a weak, watered-down, inadequate gospel. And what we do in the church, by and large, is we present the gospel to a people in a way in which we promise them lollipops for life if they'll come to Christ. And when we do that, we can get all kinds of decisions for Christ. They'll do whatever we tell them to do. They'll pray whatever we tell them to pray. They'll sign whatever card we want them to sign. as long as they get the lollipop. You remember when they used to give lollipops out at the bank? I used to want to go to the bank when I was a kid, because I knew, and you always wanted to be seen, right? You make sure you're seen by the woman behind the glass. So you get a lollipop. That's what we do with the gospel. Of course, we'll brag that they trusted Jesus. We'll brag they walked an aisle. But what did they trust Jesus for? That's the question. Did they trust Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, or did they trust Jesus for lollipops for life? If they trusted Jesus for lollipops for life, have they truly trusted Jesus? You know the answer to that is no. They remain in their sins. So let me give you some lollipops that we use. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's a lollipop. Come to Jesus. He'll give you happiness and joy and contentment and peace and health and love and prosperity. That's a lollipop. Come to Jesus and He'll make your life fulfilling. He'll make your marriage better. He'll take away your bad habits. That's a lollipop. Come to Jesus and He'll make your health better, your kids better, your business better, your garden better. That's a lollipop. We can offer to people 1,000 illegitimate reasons to come to Christ. You can offer 1,000 incentives to come to Christ, and none of them be biblical. And what we find out is that they left just as lost as they came, because they were coming for something other than what Christ truly offers. They trust Him for something other than what He truly offers, and they come to Him on their terms, not His. So they come for the wrong reasons, to receive the wrong things, and they get the wrong Jesus. And the wrong Jesus is not going to help you on Judgment Day. The great deception in our day is that we tell people they can come to Jesus and He will meet their every need, match their every desire, fulfill their every dream, give them their every goal and every expectation, and whatever else their selfish heart can come up with, Jesus will give it to them. So Jesus is a cosmic bellhop to meet every need that we have. We offer that, but it's the wrong offer. And those people that receive it will find out it is worthless when they try to enter into the kingdom of God. It is not a biblical offer, and we do great harm when we do it. So let's look at the text here and try to build upon that. The acknowledgement of Jesus' identity. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, when they saw that Jesus had fed 15,000 to 20,000 people, they said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." So what I want to say is that these people recognize that Jesus is not just a prophet, He's the prophet. He's the promised prophet. And their understanding of who Jesus is absolutely biblical. Listen to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19. Write that down. You can read it for yourself when you get home. Let me read it to you this morning. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. This is Moses speaking. Unto him ye shall hearken. So Moses says, God's going to raise up a prophet like me, and you need to listen to him. Verse 16, according to all thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak into my name, I will require it of him. So, they see Jesus as the fulfillment of God's prophetic word given to Moses. This is the guy. Jesus is the guy that they have been anticipating and they have been expecting. Now, what was it about the miracle that convinced them or identified him in their minds as the prophet, the one like Moses? How did he remind them of Moses? Because, I think, Moses in the wilderness was attributed to providing bread out of heaven, and Jesus does the same thing. So the question is, were they right? Is Jesus the prophet? Is Jesus the promised prophet to be raised up like Moses? Absolutely. Yes. He is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus is the prophet. He is the Christ. Absolutely. They are 100% biblically correct. But they misapply the truth. The prophecy says that God will raise up this prophet. He will put his words in his mouth. He will speak unto them all that God commands and tell them what they need to know, and they are to listen to him, or they will be held accountable and judged for it. Did you get that? If you truly believe that he is the prophet, you will know that God has put his words in his mouth. He will speak. You need to listen and obey. And if you don't, you will be held accountable. Say amen. So they identify Jesus as the one who must be heard. They identify Jesus as the one who must be obeyed. But they don't listen to him. And they don't obey. They call him Lord, but they don't do what he says. You understand that the New Testament tells us that there will be those on the judgment day who will be rejected, that do recognize him as Lord, who actually call him Lord, but they will be rejected because they depend upon what they do or did and not what Jesus did. Right? In that day, many will cry out, Lord, Lord, haven't we done wonderful things in thy name? And Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. They recognize him as Lord. Yet they didn't listen and they didn't obey. An intellectual agreement that Jesus is Lord does not save your soul from damnation. You can know that he is the prophet and that knowledge not be saving knowledge. Say amen. So, the first thing here to see is they acknowledge the identity of Jesus Christ, and their acknowledgement is biblical, yet they don't listen and they don't obey. Number two, the attempt to make Jesus king. Now, Jesus knows their hearts, right? And he knows that they desire to make him king. He perceives that. He knows that. And they're going to make him king by what? By force. They're going to force Jesus Christ to be king. And what I think they have done, they have mistaken, they have missed the meaning of the miracle that he just performed. They get it all wrong. Now let's do a little backstory here so we can understand the mindset of these Jews. The Jews were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Jewish territory was under Roman occupation. Amen? The Romans took all their money in taxes and then spent it on very ungodly projects. Rome controlled every aspect of the life of the Jews. They took their land, they controlled their land, they told them what they could do, they told them what they couldn't do. And I know it's hard for us in America to understand that situation, but we may get a better view of it after November. There is no one on earth that the Jews hated more than the Romans. And the problem was that from time to time, people would raise themselves up, claim to be the Messiah, so that they could get a gathering and lead a revolt against Roman oppression. So the Jews were expecting their king to show up, and then he would gather a multitude of followers, and then he would lead a revolution against the oppression of Rome. And they think Jesus is the guy. They're right now counting the days down when this occupation of the Romans would be over, because they have seen what Jesus can do. The Romans don't stand a chance against this guy. But Jesus didn't come to free them from Roman occupation, did he? Jesus came to deliver them from their sins. Jesus didn't come to make their life a happy life, did he? Jesus came to rescue them from bondage of their sinfulness. But that's not what they wanted. That's not what they desired. That's not what they wanted their king to do. They wanted the king to rescue them from the bondage of the Roman Empire. They were well aware of their bondage to Rome. They were well aware of the oppression they had to the Roman authorities, but they did not get that they were under the bondage to their sins. They were aware that Rome controlled them. They weren't so much aware how sin controlled them. They were slaves of Rome, but they did not understand that they were also slaves to their sins. They wanted to be set free from Rome, but they didn't care to be set free from their sins. You see the problem? The idea of this Greek word, there's one Greek word that is translated in the English by four English words, take him by force. One Greek word, that word means to make one your property. What were they seeking to do? Make Jesus their property. To get him to do what they wanted him to do. They wanted to be in control. And if Jesus would give that to them, we'll make him king. But he's having none of it. You see, they thought that a Messiah that can feed 15 to 20,000 people was going to be able to supply to them every need that they would ever have. I mean, can you imagine this Jesus rescuing them from Roman oppression and establishing them as the authority? There would be meat in every pot. There would be a camel in every garage. I mean, they're saying, have you seen what this guy can do? They're feeling invincible under him. He can feed 15 to 20,000 people out of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine what he can do to the Roman soldiers? They don't have a chance. Do you get it yet? You're looking at me and I'm looking at you. Do you get it? They thought they could get from Jesus what they wanted. And they wanted to be in charge and for Jesus to give them what they wanted. And if Jesus would do what they wanted him to do, supply what they wanted him to supply, they'd make him king. They were willing to have him if he was willing to do what they wanted him to do. And so they're planning to make him king by force. That is hilarious. They're going to seize him, force him to be what they want him to be and to do what they want him to do. And whatever his mission originally is, doesn't really matter. They're going to tear him away from that because they have a better plan for him. There's bigger things to do than feed 15 to 20,000 people. There's a Roman Empire to overthrow. You know what Jesus is going to be? What they want Jesus to be? Their puppet. And they'll pull this string and pull this string and they'll get Jesus to do whatever they want him to do. He'll be their little genie in a bottle. He's going to be their head waiter. And they're going to be so happy with Jesus as their king because their life is going to be so much better because Jesus is going to be able to meet their every need. Number 3. Notice here, not only their acknowledgement of who he truly is and their attempt to make him the kind of king they want him to be, notice the alienation of Jesus from the crowd. They want to make him king, and Jesus says, nope. Nope. So here's my question. If Jesus, a series of questions, if Jesus came to have a large following, doesn't he blow it here? If Jesus came to have a large following, to have a large ministry, doesn't he mess it up? I mean, if he'll just let him make him king, he'll have 15 to 20,000 to start with. Does Jesus miss the opportunity to gain a following? Does Jesus make a mistake by not enlarging his ministry? Does Jesus fail to seize the opportunity to increase his influence? Well, Jesus didn't come for any of that. Jesus didn't come to have a successful ministry in the eyes of men. Jesus came to give his life on the cross. Jesus came to die on the cross. Jesus came to deliver his people from their sins. Jesus came to be a servant. Jesus came to be a sacrifice. Jesus came to be a substitute. Jesus did not come to do what people want him to do. He came to do what the Father wanted him to do. Jesus didn't come to provide people what they thought they needed. Jesus came to provide people what he knew they needed. And what they need is forgiveness from their sins and a righteousness that they cannot have on their own. They wanted Jesus on their own terms to get what they wanted, and that is not saving faith. You can come to Christ to escape hell and it not be saving faith, because it's just pure selfishness. You don't want to spend eternity in hell. Well, what about your sins? Say amen. You see, genuine saving faith comes to Christ on his terms to receive what he offers. And he does not offer to meet all our physical needs, but he does offer to meet all of our spiritual needs. He does offer to deliver us from our sins. So in their attempt to make him king, the king of their wicked, desirous hearts, they actually missed the true Jesus. And that scares me to death for people. That's what we do, right? You get more people to follow Jesus if you present him as one who will meet their needs. If you present to them a Jesus that will supply what they want, what they need, then they're on board. So we offer them whatever we can get to get them to follow Christ. If we can just get them to follow Christ, get them to make a decision, get them to walk an aisle, get them to pray a prayer, that's all that matters, that they see Christ, know Christ, and that they make him king. Well, you're dead wrong on that. And this text proves it. You can't have what Jesus doesn't offer. And what we do is so anti-biblical, and it is a total failure. We offer all the amenities, right? What are the benefits if I come to Christ? Here's what you'll get. Here's what you'll get in this life. Here's what you'll get in that life. And we don't ever offer them Christ. We don't ever offer them deliverance of sin. We don't ever offer them victory over the judgment to come. And you know as well as I do, there are churches meeting this morning in Pickens County who will not talk about sin, who will not talk about judgment, who will not talk about wrath, who will not talk about hell, and will not talk about the need for righteousness, because people don't want to hear that. So let's give them what they want. You understand that's how many churches start? It's the Saddleback, Willow Creek way of doing things. You go to an area, you go to a neighborhood, you do a survey. What do you want in a church? Because we're going to have a church and we're going to make it exactly what you want it to be. We talk about health, we talk about wealth, we talk about prosperity, we talk about better life, financial gain, career advancement, relationship fulfillment. Can you get people to come to Christ for those things? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what Christ do they come to? a saving one or a judging one. You cannot, understand this, you cannot force Jesus to be the king you want him to be. You cannot force Jesus to be the king you want him to be. You must receive him as the king that he is. Because if you get the king that you want, he ain't the king of the kingdom you want to get into. So that's why I am so adamant. That's why I think it's so important that we get the gospel right. So that those who come to Christ come to him with the right motivation. Because they are burdened down with their sins. Because they feel that they have offended a holy God. That they feel as if they're under the wrath of God and he's going to pour out his wrath upon them and he's going to punish them forever because of their sinfulness and their outright rebellion against God. And they come to Christ for forgiveness and they plead not their own merits but the merits of Christ as he died on the cross, as he shed his blood on the cross and gave his life on the cross. They know that's the only way that they can have their sins removed and his righteousness imputed to them. That's what he offers. And other things may come, but what is promised is eternal life by the removal of our sins through the death of Jesus Christ. That's what he offers. And I can't offer anything else but what he offers. And you can't force him to offer anything he doesn't offer. You can't force him to be anything he's not. Have you ever thought that's what people do? They're forcing Jesus to be a king they want him to be. He will have none of it. We don't make him king. Understand that. We do not make him king. He is king. And he is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. And you will come to him and bow before him and have him for who he is, or you can't have him at all. And if he's your king, and if you recognize him as the Messiah, you will hear his words in Scripture and you will obey them. Do not tell me he's your king and not obey his words. Why is this important? Because if we make a mistake here, that mistake is eternal. I make a lot of mistakes, don't you? But if you make an eternal mistake, there's no fixing it.